Chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen.
Thanks, Dorothy. Some months ago, Jim and Alistair and I planned our services up to Easter. And the plan had been that we would finish the Beatitudes before Easter, but that didn't happen. We found there weren't enough weeks. And so after Easter, we've been left with two of the Beatitudes still to think about. And so today, we come to the next of these Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Peace. It's a word we know well, and we use a lot in everyday speech. And its everyday meanings include harmonious relationships between people and between nations, security, lack of conflict, freedom from war and violence, a state of harmony. We use the word peace a lot because in this troubled world we live in, we long for peace. But in the Bible, which is full of references to peace, it is a very deep and broad and rich word. It means far more than just an absence of conflict, violence, and war. It means far more than just a truce between warring factions, even though we may greatly long for that. It's been described as the presence of human flourishing, the presence of well-being, of harmony. It indicates a complete well-being of body, mind, and spirit, a complete harmony in our relationships with one another. The Old Testament Hebrew word is shalom. I read a blog by the Bishop of Oxford who said this: "Shalom is the inheritance and the vocation of all the saints, of every person in church today. Peace is our inheritance and our calling. Shalom is a shorthand for the whole vision of the kingdom of God, a world where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Shalom is what we pray for every time we say the Lord's Prayer. Shalom describes the world we long for, the world we pray for, Sunday by Sunday." When a Jew said shalom, they were wishing one another the full presence, peace, and prosperity of all the blessedness of God. There's a famous blessing, the Aaronic blessing it's called, that we read in the book of Numbers. and that we use as a blessing for when someone is baptized. It's actually a prayer that I use a lot when I'm praying for people. And it brings out this idea really clearly. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The whole world is searching for peace, searching for an absence of war and violence, searching to live in a situation where people can have that well-being, that human flourishing that is the meaning of shalom. But even deeper than that, the world is also searching for peace in our hearts. And yet it was peace that the angels proclaimed over the hills around Bethlehem when Jesus was born. Prince of Peace was the prophecy about his coming. He is King of Kings, and his kingdom, the kingdom of God, is a kingdom where peace and justice and righteousness reign. And when we pray, may your kingdom come, we are praying for that peace and for righteousness and justice to fill the earth. Peace, as the Bishop of Oxford said, is our inheritance. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the story of how Jesus appeared to his disciples after his crucifixion and resurrection. He came into the midst of an atmosphere of fear and anxiety, and he said, "Peace be with you." And the whole atmosphere changed. The hearts of these disciples changed. From being confused and terrified, they became filled with joy in the presence of the risen Savior. Jesus spoke to them a lot about peace. The night before the crucifixion, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid." Peace. It was and it is a gift for those who put their trust in him. The peace of knowing his presence, his help, his strength. The peace that comes from knowing that the Prince of Peace has said that he will never leave us nor forsake us. But as we saw a couple of weeks ago, we not only have the peace of God, we also have peace with God because of what Jesus has done for us in taking our sins on himself on the cross. As the writer to the Hebrews says, we can now draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith because we have the peace of the sinner whose sins have been forgiven. There is nothing that can now stop us coming close to God. Nothing that we've done, no regrets that we have, nothing that we wish we had done better or even not done at all. Nothing that we haven't done that we wish we had. Absolutely nothing in our past can stop us drawing near to God. Jesus has sorted all that for us because he took all our sins when he died on the cross. When we put our trust in him, he gives us his peace. And so let's pause there as we sing, "Just as I am, I come broken to be mended." On the 9th of April, 1865, after 4 years of civil war in America, more than 630,000 deaths and over 1 million casualties, General Robert E. Lee surrendered the Army of North Virginia to General Ulysses S. Grant. The two adversaries, who for years had been sworn enemies, met and talked like friends for a while, before Lee, feeling awkward, brought up the subject of the surrender. Grant explained the terms, and Lee asked if his men could keep their horses, explaining that they would need them for farming once the war was over. Grant agreed, and when he learned that Lee's men had been without rations for several days, he arranged for food to be sent to the hungry Confederate enemy army. The terms of the surrender were so cordial that some referred to it not as surrender, but as the gentleman's agreement. These men did not just stop a war, they made a peace. They are a model for what making peace should be like. Peacemakers. Where does your mind go when you hear that word? Maybe you think of the United Nations troops, the Blue Helmets. They come from many nations. They're armed with the latest weapons, but their purpose is not war. It is to help countries torn by conflict create conditions for sustainable peace. Are they always successful? Well, no, they're not. Sudan and the Central African Republic, for example, are not countries at peace, although the UN peacekeepers are there. Maybe when you hear the word peacemakers, you think of somebody like Antony Blinken, the US Secretary of State, who has spent most of the past 6 months shuttling back and forth among countries in the Middle East in an attempt to build some sort of a peace between Israel and Hamas. And there are others too, many whose names we don't even know, who are committing their lives right now in an attempt to broker peace. Are they being successful? It doesn't look much like it. The task of being a peacemaker is not easy, and those who do it are often misunderstood. In 1781, Benjamin Franklin wrote to John Adams, another of the presidents of the United States, and he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers is, I suppose, for another world. In this world, they are frequently cursed." And unfortunately, as we look at our news and read our newspapers, we find that that is often true. The peacemakers of our world are in a hard place, doing a hard job, and they need our prayers, and we will pray for them later in our service. But what about us? I go back to what the Bishop of Oxford says about peace being not only our inheritance, but also our calling. He says, Jesus calls us back to peacemaking at the heart of our lives. The blessing that Jesus pronounces for the peacemakers is that they will be called children of God. And the thought is not just that we are part of God's family as his children. It's also that we reflect his likeness, as children reflect the likeness of their parents, that we show in our lives the character of our peacemaking Heavenly Father, and that we act accordingly. We act like our Father acts. We are responsible for peace in the situations in which we live. And the peace that we are called to make springs from the peace of God and the peace with God that is Jesus' gift to us. As part of God's family, we can be people who make peace because we are people who know peace. As Billy Graham said, to be a peacemaker, you must know the peace giver. Well, if we would be peacemakers, then firstly, we need to be people of peace. In the letter to the Romans, in a passage that is headed love, Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's a pretty clear command, but it's also realistic. As far as it depends on you. Sometimes living in peace just isn't possible, no matter how hard we try. Sometimes we come across one of those people who goes through life trying to pick a fight with everybody they meet. And try as we might, they seem to be determined to fall out with us. But as far as it depends on you, live at peace. The hallmark of a Christian is the ability to get on with others. We have a God-given responsibility to pursue peace in our relationships. That doesn't mean we have to agree with everybody about everything. That's never going to happen. But we can agree in peace to disagree. And we should always strive to live in the peace that comes from love, from putting other people's needs before our own, from always seeking to understand the other person's point of view and respecting it, doing all we can to create that complete harmony in our relationships with others. But we need to go further. Peace doesn't just happen. We are called to make peace. It is something we are to desire, something we are to strive for. Jesus doesn't bless those who have a peaceful disposition, a peaceful character. As good as that might be, he doesn't say, blessed are those who are peaceful people. The focus is on action. Those who are blessed are those who make peace. In Peter's first letter, he says that whoever would love life and see good days must seek peace and pursue it. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Pursue peace. Make every effort. This peacemaking is not just a passive thing, it needs effort. The verse from Ephesians is set in a passage that is all about unity in the body of Christ. Paul says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. It reminds us that the night before he was crucified, Jesus prayed for his disciples and for those who would come after them. That's us. And you would think at that critical moment in his life and in his relationship with his disciples, he would pray for the most important thing. I pray also, he said, for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them would be one. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Unity in the church, peace among Christians, is not just about us. It is also a witness to the world. If we are at odds with one another, if we cannot find a way to reconcile our differences and find peace, our witness suffers. Each one of us has a responsibility to make peace. One of the commentators I read said, while Jesus' words may have implications for the world stage, the primary context for peacemaking is the realm of personal relationships. Our arena is not the United Nations, but the local church. We are about to vote on whether we will unite with Strathmartin Church. When Jim and Alistair and I planned our services, we didn't know when the vote was going to be. And we kind of thought that this passage would be dealt with a few weeks ago. And so we didn't plan this particular passage for the day we would be taking a decision about the possible union. Sometimes you might think that God has it all under control. And I wonder then if this might be a particular word for us as we think about this possible union. There will be differences of opinion between us. There will be different ways of doing things, different ideas. It's the same in any union. It's just the way things are. But how will we cope with it? We are called to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that will inevitably require some sacrifices, some compromises, some changes to the way we have done things here. I am trying to get used to what the name of the new church will be. I have been coming to Chalmers Ardler all my adult life, and old habits die hard. But if we and Strathmartin do indeed vote today to go ahead, then may we keep in our minds as we go into the future together the description of kingdom people. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Amen. And let's sing again, may the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day. And then Stuart is leading us in prayers for others this morning.